Amen. You guys are all right. I don't care what your wife says about you. What a blessing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is not a sermon about pregnancy. It's about the Lord coming back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. Verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now look down to verse 14. Wherefore, in light of all that's going to take place, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Brother, can you ask the blessing on the sermon this morning?
Thank you, Father in heaven, for allowing us to be here. You are an almighty God. You are an holy God. We are your people, happy whose people is God is the Lord. I'm so glad we're here. Thank you for this church. Thank you for loving the church and giving yourself for it, that we can be here now. I thank you for all the effort that's been made in the ministries, all the teachers and singers and instrumentalists who have helped this morning. Lord, I pray that we receive a blessing. I pray that your spirit would fill Pastor Bez as he preaches, Lord, that you recall to memory the notes that he studied or the illustrations from his life that we can glean from. I pray that your word would reprove and exhort and encourage or comfort whatever's needed today, God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, if you look at 2 and verse 1, we beseech you, we're imploring you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. They were worried, they were shaken, about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul is writing to calm them down. He had written, it says they were troubled by three things, right? Spirit, nor by word, nor by letter. He said, don't let these three things trouble you or shake you up or disturb you or make you nervous about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That's when the Lord shows up and we go with him. He said, I don't want you to be troubled and I don't want you to be shaken. And these three things are what is shaking you. Now, Paul had written a letter to them, 1 Thessalonians. And the church at Thessalonica experienced extreme persecution. And Paul had ministered there and he started this church, Acts chapter 17. And he was there about a month when the unbelieving Jews, they got these ugly, horrible people and stirred them up. And all these people went and they assaulted the house of Jason where Paul was staying. And they demanded that they bring Paul out. And they searched it and they couldn't find Paul because he was hidden somewhere. And then the brethren thought it best to send him away to protect him because of the persecution that was going on. Paul left and he wrote a letter back and he said, listen guys, I don't want you to be troubled. I don't want you to be shaken. Listen, you're all this persecution is happening. And in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's trying to comfort them, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, you who are troubled, that's a different one, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he said, I wouldn't have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep. Some people were dying because of the persecution. And he said, don't sorrow as those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. He said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be gathered together to the Lord at his coming. And he said, comfort one another with these words. And they're being persecuted and they're being killed. And they're saying, hey, listen guys, don't worry. Jesus is coming. Right? And that was a good thing. But you know what happened is they started abusing what Paul wrote. And they learned that he was coming, and instead of that being a comfort, it started shaking them up. And it started troubling them, and they got nervous and didn't know what to do. Think about it. If you really believed that the Lord was coming tomorrow, would you really go to work? I mean, most of you wouldn't. You'd go to Olive Garden instead or something, right? And that's what these guys were doing. They were troubled, and they were nervous, and it said, don't be troubled by that epistle, that letter I wrote you, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. I didn't write that to shake you up or disturb you or throw you off your course. Right? But there was another thing bothering him, the word. Neither by word. Look at verse 3, chapter 2 and verse 3, and it says, let no man deceive you by any means. You know what was happening is there were people going around and making them nervous and telling them that the Lord is coming back right now or he's coming back at such and such a day. And Paul never told them to do that. And if you read chapter 3, they're going from house to house. They're busybodies and they're saying, listen, you know, Jesus is coming quickly. We all agree with that. That's what he said four times in the book of Revelation. I come quickly. Okay? And we need to always hold fast that Jesus is coming quickly. But Paul held that you could know that Jesus Christ is coming quickly, and you could also know that there's some things that need to take place before he comes. Now, this has given rise to people abusing the doctrine of Jesus Christ coming back, and twisting the scripture and prophesying that he's coming back on X day, and they know nothing about it, and their prophecy isn't worth the breath that they use to breathe it. They quit doing what God said and occupying and working for the night is coming, and they started prophesying and guessing when he would come back. Nowhere in the Word of God does it encourage us to do that, and it's not spiritual. And this was troubling him. He said, guys, don't let their words trouble you. Listen. He said in this letter in the next chapter, if they won't listen to this letter, just stop talking to them. Withdraw yourself from them, but don't count them as an enemy. And then the third thing that was troubling them was a spirit. The word, the epistle, and the spirit. Well, what spirit? Things were getting worse. They were falling apart. The church at Thessalonica, they looked around and they saw everything around them deteriorating and getting worse. People are dying. People are being persecuted. And that's the situation we find ourselves in today, isn't it? People are abusing God's word. And they're saying that the Lord's coming back at this time when the Bible says you're not going to know. We find ourselves where people are going around and quitting their jobs and being busybodies and just messing everyone up. Now they're making everyone nervous, like in a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. And then we find that there's this spirit. They're saying, the people are saying, don't buy a house. Jesus is coming. Don't go get a job. Jesus is coming. Don't have kids. Jesus is coming. And they're getting all people all troubled about the future when this is supposed to comfort us, when this is supposed to encourage us. And then they see things, and listen, we see things falling apart all around us, don't we? And so to ease their mind, Paul writes 2 Thessalonians and tells them what you can expect when you're expecting Jesus Christ to come back. Number one, he says this, expect everything to get worse. Look at verse 3. We're gonna go through this passage and see what it says, okay? And instead of imposing our own meaning on it. Jesus is coming. Don't be troubled. Don't be shaken. He's coming. We're going to be gathered together unto him. But here's what you need to expect in the meantime, until he comes. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day Jesus shows up, the day the rapture takes place, the day the dead in Christ rise, are gathering together unto him. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come unless there come a falling away first. There has to be a great falling away. Now I believe that that has happened. Okay? I believe that that's taken away. But what is the falling away? That's when the people that call themselves Christians are going to fall away and they're going to begin to look exactly like the world. There's not going to be any difference between them and the world. Whatever we hold dear as Christians, they're going to forsake. They're going to forsake the Bible. They're going to forsake the church. They're going to forsake morality. They're going to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let it trouble you, but that has to happen before he comes back. By the time the Lord showed up in Sodom to get Lot and his family out, Lot and his family looked like the people of Sodom. They looked exactly like them, right? Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, they look just like the world. They don't even think they need anything, right? They're rich and increased. And he said, I want you to repent. And the message for the church today is repentance needs to take place. Jesus is still serious about the things he said. But there's going to become a great falling away. Listen, I'm telling you, you can go into the average church today and there is no difference between the people that sit on the pew than the people in the world in the restaurant. There's not. We ought to be different. He said we're peculiar, we're set apart for his glory and his honor, and there ought to be a difference. But he said, I want you to expect that as the day draws nigh, I want you to expect it to get worse. Christians are not going to be Christians anymore. They're going to fall away. The things they do are going to shock you, and it's going to be terrible. And that's happening today. Christians are the same in everything as the world is when you poll them. They're the same on living together before you're married. They're the same on having a child out of wedlock. They're the same on alcohol. They're the same on homosexuality. They're the same on these there's no difference. Why is there no difference? He said there's going to come a falling away, and I believe that that has happened. And the other thing he said, look at there, and he said that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition. Okay? So before Jesus comes back, the Antichrist has to be revealed. Look at verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, if you study the Bible, you can read the book of Daniel, and you can read Matthew chapter 24, and you can read this right here, and you know how the Antichrist is going to be revealed. It says he's going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It says in the book of Daniel, he's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So here's how the Antichrist gets revealed. When Paul wrote this, I want you to think about this. In Jerusalem, there was a temple, and there were daily sacrifices taking place. And he said, one day, the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to march into that temple, and he's going to say, stop what you're doing. I'm God. Offer this sacrifice to me. And in that temple, he's going to set up the abomination that maketh desolate, and he's going to set up worship for himself. Now, you know what's happening right now in Jerusalem and the Temple Mount? There's a place, it's a mosque. And before Jesus comes back, that mosque is going to be leveled, and there's going to be a temple set up, and the Jews are going to reinstitute the daily sacrifice, and the Antichrist is going to walk in there, and he's going to stop it. That's what it said. That has to take place. Now, that can take place just like that. He said, I come quickly. They have the plans. They have everything ready to go, and they're trying to get it done. They could get it done within a week. They could get it done with a month. They're ready with their bulldozers, believe me. And it's a boiling pot, right? And he said, when that takes place, that joker is going to march in there, and he's going to say, I am God. And that has to happen before the Lord to come back. And you know what? I have heard people come to me and they said, Bill Clinton's the Antichrist. Then they said, George Bush is the Antichrist. And then they said, Barack Obama is the Antichrist. And they said, Trump is the Antichrist because he comes at the last Trump. And the Antichrist always changes with the president. And I'm like, what are you guys, the Antichrist isn't even American. Why are you looking at America? That's not where the Antichrist comes from. You read your Bible, you're half nuts, right? And they say all these things. And he said, don't let that trouble you. In 1844, there was a man named William Miller. Okay, they were called the Millerites. And he would travel around and he would get thousands and thousands of people believing that Jesus was going to come back on a certain day in 1844. And if you Google this, you YouTube it, it's called The Great Disappointment. And you know what people did? Is they let their cows go. They took their money and they threw it away. They shut their businesses down. They quit going to work and they became busybodies going to house. History repeated itself. And they're going from house to house. And then the day comes and they all gather together at the church house and they're singing and singing and they fall asleep and they wake up to a world that was unchanged. Thank the Lord the preacher repented. He got right. And he said, God doesn't want me setting these dates. I'm wrong. But there was a woman there named Ellen White that said Jesus did come back. He just came back spiritually. And she started the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And that's where that started from. And you had 88 reasons why he's coming back in 88. 89 reasons why he's coming back in 89. How many of you remember Harold Camping a few years ago with billboards all over that said Jesus? And I got up and I said, don't let any man deceive you. It won't come unless the man of sin is revealed. And people try to trouble you. He says he's going to be revealed. And how he's going to be revealed? When he's revealed, bam, the rapture happens. And it's also the signal for the Jews to flee into the mountains, and that starts off the tribulation. Don't let it. He said, things are going to get worse. That has to happen. But, okay, until that time, he said, remember when I was with you in verse 5, I told you these things? Now look at 6 and 7. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. He said there's something holding him back from being revealed. He'll be revealed in his time. And he said, but that doesn't mean that he's not working. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay, so I want you to think about, there's two spirits here. Okay, there's the Holy Spirit, and there's the spirit of Antichrist. There's the spirit of iniquity, the mystery of iniquity. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And the Holy Spirit is holding it back. He has that other spirit on a leash. He lets it. Okay? But the more wicked man gets, the more rope he gives it. He who now letteth will let. That rope gets longer and longer and longer until one day he snaps it off. Right? He who now letteth will let. Then he snaps it off and boom, full-blown tribulation. But right now, he's got him on a leash. But that leash is getting longer and longer and longer. And he said, I want you to expect to see things deteriorate as the Spirit takes more and more control. And that's what's happening, and we see that happening today. The evidences of this Spirit at work in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2, it's increasing. The Spirit that controls the world, the more he takes over. He said, look at verse 4. It says, Who opposeth that man of sin, that Antichrist, that spirit that now works, is an opposing spirit. And it opposes, that satanic spirit opposes God. And it opposes his work. And it has always been opposing his work ever since Adam and Eve landed in the Garden of Eden. And that serpent was in that tree. And he says, expect more opposition. I hear the man that led me to the Lord, Michael Pearl. And then I hear Alan Ryman talk about it. And I hear Brother Peacock talk about it. And I hear these old preachers. And they talk about back in the 60s and the 70s, there was something that came across the Baptist churches of this land called the Jesus Movement, right? And he said, Mike Pearl said, he said, I would get up and preach. And he said, every weekend, 20 people would come down to the altar and get saved. And he said, you just would go out on the street and preach. And he said, man, God would just work and people were getting saved. And we thought it was us, but the Holy Spirit was working in a special way. And people were getting saved. And he said, then all of a sudden something happened. And he said, people are like, yeah, I don't want that anymore. And he said, then two were getting saved, and three were getting saved. Then no one was getting saved. Then it would be a month before somebody got saved. And he said, the difference was this, is back then they were like, yeah, I need that. Then they were like, yeah, I agree with that, but I don't want that. That's not for me. And he says, then you get to this generation here that we live in, and it's not, I don't need it, I don't want it, that's not for me. It's, I hate you, and God is abusive, and he has an abusive relationship with man. You serve me, and you worship me, or else. And you know what God is? He's a murderer, and he's a bully. What is that? You don't think there's an opposition today? You don't think that spirit of opposition is increasing? Try to witness at work. Try to witness at school. They used to invite the preachers into the school to preach to the kids. He said he went to a school to preach. 100 kids came forward to get saved, and he said, I can't deal with this many children. I'll come back on Tuesday at such and such a place. If you want to know more about Jesus, come there. He came there, and there were 700 kids waiting for him. When has that happened in the 80s and 90s and 2000, 2019? What is it that opposition to God and his work is increasing? My mother-in-law put a magnet on the fridge at work that said, Merry Christmas. She had to take it down because it might offend somebody. You go get Easter candy right now, and you know what it says? Spring greetings from Walmart. The only holiday we can celebrate now without restriction is Halloween. Isn't that interesting? You'll have opposition by betrayal. Judas was the son of perdition, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And it says in Matthew 24:10, that day will come and many will betray one another. There's no loyalty left anymore. It's me first and you next. You know what? That betrayal, there's more and more of it. More Benedict Arnolds. You'll see opposition by undermining the work of God. There are many lost people in churches today. Well, what is that? It's opposition. It's undermining. It says the enemy came while they slept and he sowed tares. You know what the devil does? He brings lost people to church and he plants them so they can undermine what God's doing. And you know what we can't do? We don't know who's saved and who's not. He said, you let the wheat and tare grow together. If you try to root one up, you're going to destroy the wheat. But you know what happens at the last day? More and more lost people are planted in churches. More lost people are running churches. More lost people are pastors and deacons, and they're controlling the churches. The enemy comes and he plants tares, and sometimes those tares have money and they have leadership qualities and they have respect, and the simple sheep put them in leadership. Who's behind that? The enemy is. You know what happened? He undermines. The Bible says you'll sow the word and then the enemy comes and takes the word out of their heart. Why is it that you will hear something in church and you'll get good preaching, and a day later you'll say, man, that was good. Well, praise the Lord, what was it? I don't know. I don't remember. I just remember what was good. What happened? The enemy come, and he took the word out of their heart. But why is it you can remember everything you watch on television and everything you saw on Facebook, but you can't remember what the Lord gave you at church? It said the enemy comes. And he said, I want you to expect that. Expect more humanism. Look at verse 4. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know what this person does? He accepts worship that belongs to God. We have more and more people that are willing to accept worship. Yeah, listen, they're... I don't know how I saw this clip, but all that Harvey Weinstein stuff that came out, somebody shared a clip with Meryl Streep that said, I would like to thank God, I mean Harvey Weinstein. And everyone's clapping and they think it's funny. That's blasphemy. It's horrible. I've seen Alec Baldwin say, I am God. Man, if you elevate people to the position of God, what happens when they fall? And that's humanism. What is humanism? The chief end of man is happiness, and God is the end to that means. It's crept into the churches. I'm going to bless you. Your tithe, it's coming in. You can have your best life now. That's not biblical. It's humanism. And it's creeping in, and he said, expect more and more of that. He sits in the temple of God, and he accepts worship. The desire to be seen and the desire for people to see us and not God in us. The desire to think that we are great and not God is great. People think they're beautiful, and they're proud about it, and they didn't have anything to do with their beauty at all. You know what the mirror should do? It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God. You should look in the mirror and see the work of God, and as the flesh deteriorates, you ought to see the amount of God increasing. It's not funny when people take the glory from God. God doesn't take it lightly. You know what else you're going to see? He sitteth, look at verse 4, he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He pretends to be God when in fact he is the personification of evil. He's the son of perdition. He's a hypocrite. He's acting like something he's not. Mary brought the box and broke it on Jesus, and Judas said, "Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor?" He didn't care about the poor, but he was a thief and carried the bag. He was a hypocrite. More and more you will see people that are not real. The spirit of hypocrisy. They care about the image. They don't care about who they are. Nothing matters anymore but what people think about me. I heard a preacher, and he was preaching against casinos, and he was preaching against drugs, and he was preaching against human trafficking and fornication. And the next week he was arrested in a casino with drugs and with two ladies of the night. And he was an independent Baptist that would get up here like I do and scream at people. What a hypocrite. And you know what you're going to see? You're going to see that increase more and more in the last days. There's going to be more people sitting in pews that are just wicked as the devil himself, and their hearts are black as the gatepost of hell, and they look around with a smile and act like everything's okay. In the last day, that's going to increase more and more, where there are men sitting in our church pews that are addicted to pornography, and they're doing drugs and all kinds of things behind the scene, and as wicked as the day is long. He said, you're going to expect that more and more. They act like something they're not. And then he said, sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself he is God. You know what you can expect? You can expect more situational ethics. I'm God. I get to decide what is right and wrong. I am now God, and I determine. I can see increasingly as a society that we don't agree on what is right and what is wrong. Why the mystery of iniquity has become a god, and they make up their own destiny. And they make up their own morals. Homosexuality is no longer wrong. Back in the 70s and the 60s, it was a mental health issue. Now we kill our babies. Listen, no longer does God determine who lives and who dies, but we do. That's sitting in the temple of God, showing themselves that they are God. When is it okay to kill a baby? And they change it and say, when is it okay to have an abortion? When is it okay to kill a baby? And you know what they say? They say, it's part of the woman's body, but the DNA is different and shows it's a different human. What? I have three children, and they're sitting right here. You know what the doctor told me? You need to make a decision fast, because this child is showing markers that there's something wrong with him. He has developmental delays, and you're coming up to the time when in the state of Texas you're going to have to go through with this pregnancy. Do you want me to put the order in to get rid of this? I said, are you crazy? Are you crazy? I said, I don't care if there is a deformity. I'm not God. And I don't get to, and two of these little kids they wanted me to get rid of. And that's in Texas, not Seattle. But why as a society do we think we can play God? Do we think that we can choose who lives and choose who dies? And he said that spirit is going to take over more and more. You hear about euthanasia. This is a Dutch girl, 29 years old. And she was supplied poison by the doctor and drank it and laid down to die. And she said, I'm 29 years old and I've chosen to voluntarily be euthanized. I've chosen this because I have a lot of mental health issues. 83 people in the Netherlands were euthanized on the grounds of psychiatric suffering. You know what that is? That's satanic. That's satanic. You know what that is? That's the mystery of iniquity that now works. That's he who let now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. That spirit is increasing and it's straight from the devil. And this situational ethics has crept into the church. Christians argue about whether drugs and alcohol are okay, if it's okay to fornicate, if pornography is okay. Listen, you don't get to make up what is right. And you don't get to make up what is wrong. So what do we do about it? Do we get depressed? That's pretty depressing, isn't it? That's how I used to preach a whole sermon. That was just the introduction. It's going to get worse now. I mean, what do we do about it? Do we quit our jobs? I mean... Do we get nervous? Do we move to Alaska and try to survive in the bush? Do we go buy land in Peru because it's so bad? Do we take all our money and turn it in for gold because our paper money only value is what other people put on it? That's the same with gold. You can't get away from it. Gold has, it's just the value people put on it. And if you watch the chart, it changes from minute to minute. Wampums are not valuable anymore. I mean, maybe the old ones, but not new ones. I mean, is that what you do? I mean, the Antichrist is coming. Everything's getting worse. Do we get a big generator and dig a hole in the earth and put a bunch of food in it? No. Paul said this. He said in verse 2, look at verse 2. He said that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. He said expect things to get worse, but listen, guys, don't be troubled about it. What do you do? Look at verse 15. Here's what you do. Expect to get busy. Expect it to get worse and expect to be busy. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. He's saying to people, stop misinterpreting Scripture. Go back to work. If anyone doesn't work, he shouldn't even eat. The Spirit's getting worse and it's getting dark. Don't be troubled. Don't be shaken. Stand fast. What does that mean? That means remain in the same position still. You know what that means? As long as it's a good position, it means onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. It means keep on the fire in line. It means don't give back, don't retreat, don't give in. Keep doing what you're doing. Hold fast. Things are changing, but you don't have to change. Don't stop believing the truth. Don't give up your morals. Don't go with the flow. Do not back off, cool down, quit working. Don't give in. Don't give up your family and just say, well, that's the way things are. You know, there's nothing you can do about it. If they whip your kids, you'll take them away. So you just have to go feed them to Satan. I just had them and I'm just going to throw them into hell. Nothing I can do. If I do something. No. Jesus is coming. I'm going to quit my job. No. Hold fast. Don't blame all your problems on an evil society. Stand fast. Make your mind up right now that when the test of life comes that they're going to stick it out. And things were a lot worse for them than they are for us. They were dying because of their faith. We are complaining. They were dying, we're complaining. One time there was this boy and he had an old horse. It was a dilapidated old swayback nag of a horse, flea bitten. And this old man came along and he started laughing at him. He said, I see your horse there. He said, is that a racehorse? He said, no, sir. He said, is it a plow horse? He said, no, sir, not a plow horse. He said, is it a show horse? He said, no, sir. He said, well, can it run fast? He said, no, sir, but it can stand fast. And you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to stand fast. He doesn't care whether you're a racehorse or a show horse. God wants to know, can you stand fast? Can you endure temptation? Can you pass the test? We're looking for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from heaven. And He's going to give us a new body. But until we get this, let's hold fast our position until we secure this honor. Let's keep our post until Jesus Christ comes back and releases the sentinels. You know, in this age, all the ships are pulling their anchors. And they're drifting with the tide, and they're driven about with every wind. You know what you need to do? Put out more anchors. Put more anchors out. If you see a truth in God's Word, get a hold of it. And take it by faith. And if it's unpopular, take hold of it stronger. Put fish hooks in it and take it to yourself so people can't rip it from you. And when they try to rip it from you and the wind blows, like an oak tree, send your roots down deeper. Hold fast. Stand fast. And they said, hold fast the traditions. Now the word tradition simply means that which is handed down from one person to another. And he tells you what was handed down, whether by word or epistle. He's not talking about the traditions of man. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the gospel that was handed down. And he said, hold fast the traditions. Don't move away from the truth of the gospel. You have a dual responsibility in guarding the truth by standing fast and holding the traditions. Don't move away from the truth of gospel. Hold fast to salvation. It's the only thing that can help people. We live in such a wicked society, but we have the only thing that can help. We have the only good news there is. We have the only thing that can help people. Don't move away from it. Hold it fast. Stand fast. If you go and visit the Tower of London and you saw the royal clowns, the jewels there, you'll notice that the crowd, it keeps moving. But the guards are constantly watching the visitors, and nothing moves them from their post. They stay right there, and they guard it. And the crowds come, and the crowds go. And you know what you and I are to do? Guard the precious faith. Stand and hold it. I don't have to change what I'm doing for the Lord as the day grows darker. The Lord's coming. I don't have to quit teaching my Sunday school class. I don't have to quit going to church. I don't have to quit my job. I have to keep doing that. There was a British war hero. His name was Wolfe, and he was fighting the French in Quebec, and he got 3 mortal wounds, and the last one he got, it was just as the enemy was fleeing. And he knew they were running, and a smile was on his face, and he said to his men, he said, hold me up so I can see them go. And he said, don't let my brave soldiers see me drop. He said, the day is ours. Oh, do keep it. Keep it. He said, we got the victory, now keep it. And Paul, in this epistle, it's one of his last ones, and 1 and 2 Timothy are coming, and he's about to fade off the scene. And he's about to go away. And you know what he's saying? He says, the victory's ours. Jesus is coming. Just keep it. Hold fast. Hold the traditions. Don't let them go. That's how great warriors die. We've won the day. Oh, keep it. Keep salvation. Keep the doctrine. Keep the baptism. Keep knowing there's a hell that people fall into if they're not born again. Keep knowing there's a race to be run. Be greatly committed to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The things that you've learned from me, commit to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. Comfort your hearts in verse 17. And establish you in every good work and work. He said, comfort your hearts knowing that Jesus is coming, and be established in the word and in the work. And 3 in verse 13, he said, be not weary in well-doing. And look at 3 in verse 5. He says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. And then he says in verse 13, be not weary in well-doing. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to get busy patiently waiting for Christ. You know what waiting for Christ is? It's not being weary in the work that we're doing. When a man doesn't have much spirit left and he's low in spirit and weary at heart, when everything goes wrong, you know what he's going to do? He's going to jump at anything to end the struggle. You know, one time I bought this work trailer right before I moved here from this Romanian guy that was a roofer, and he got blown in with the storm. And I had this trailer, and I never got the title from him. I didn't realize that trailers needed titles. And when I left Florida, I sold it to this other man. And then I'm out here pastoring the church, and he calls me, and he says, I got a problem. I need the title for the trailer. And I don't know where this room, I don't know if he's back in Romania. I don't know if he's a hookah shop in Chicago. I don't know where he is. I don't even remember his name. And the guy wants the title or he wants the money back. And a year has gone by and I'm out here and I'm pastor of the church. And I remember this big wave of fear wash over me. And I'm like, well, maybe the Lord will come back and I don't have to deal with it. That's not what he's talking about. It's not because I want to see him because I want this persecution to end. That's not what patiently waiting is. Patiently waiting is I am occupying till he comes. You know the mother of Sisera in Judges 5:28? She looks out the window and cries through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot? You know why? She wasn't doing anything. She wasn't doing anything. And you know what most Christians are not doing? They're not doing anything. They're not busy. They're just complaining about how bad everything is. You are part of the reason that God put you here to keep the evil back and to save people out of this wicked system. And when you get your heart right with the Lord and at peace, you can quietly wait until Christ comes back. Expect it to get worse and get busy for the Lord. Things are deteriorating around us. And I want you to think, are you part of all this evil? Is that spirit depressing you? Is it influencing you? Is it bringing you to discouragement? Have you stopped working? Have you stopped doing something for Christ because it's so bad? And now you're just wandering from house to house and busybody, spiritually speaking, you're not doing anything? Has that crept in? And then secondly, if that is you, Lord, forgive me. Help me get this influence away from me. And then the next thing I have is, are you busy? Are you standing fast? Are you holding the traditions that you've been handed? And I want you to examine your heart. If you've been discouraged by this evil spirit, then come to the Lord and get some courage and get busy and hold fast and patiently expect the Lord to come back. He said, when He comes, will He find you so doing? Will He find you occupying? And you know why I don't preach a lot about prophecy and end time things? Because people are so intrigued by that because it's all about something that's happening in the future and it has nothing to do with what I need to do right now. Well, what do you need to do right now? You need to get busy. You need to hold fast. You need to keep the traditions. You need to pass it down. And I don't get on social media much, but the other day I was on there and I saw two separate videos of kids that go to this church singing "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So." You know what that is? That's passing it down. Pass it down. Keep on going. If I can have the piano player come forward. And let's pray and we'll stand and we'll sing a song. And while Brother Cormack is coming to lead us in a song, let's stand and pray.